So it's great to be back with you all this week after really almost 2 weeks away for our family. We had a week where we were mostly here and then a week where we were down in Asheville. And a few people made comments asking us to bring back some of the warmth from the South with us. And there wasn't any there to bring. So we were in the mountains anyway, but it was just as cold as it was here, but we had a great time and were able to rest and relax and enjoy some time as a family. But it's also great to be back with you all this morning. And as we kick off this new year and as we have kind of wrapped up the Advent season, we're going to begin a new message series as well. And in this series, we're going to be going through the book of Philippians. And as we do this, we're not going to exactly go through it verse by verse, but we are going to go through it from start to finish. We're going to not examine each individual verse, but work through the book chronologically. And our intent in that, even in this short letter from Paul, is that we would be able to better understand the church that this letter was written to, that we would be able to understand the message that Paul was sending to them and to get things from that that are applicable to our lives. And certainly, most importantly, that as we look to the words of Scripture, to the writings of Paul here, that it's something that draws us closer in our relationship with God. So if you want, you can go ahead and turn right to the beginning of the book of Philippians in your Bibles, and you can keep that spot warm for the next few weeks, because that's where we're going to be. To give you a little background on Philippi, Philippi, you can see it's kind of in the top middle there. Philippi was a city that was right on the eastern, and still is, right on the eastern edge of Europe. And it served kind of as almost as a border, but really more of a highway, an intersection, traveling route between Europe and Asia in the time that Paul would have written this letter and really through much of the Roman Empire. The city of Philippi laid along a route that was called the Via Ignatia, and so it was kind of this highway of trade and travel that was really not just an intersecting point between Europe and Asia, but it was a major trade route between Europe and Asia, and it was really the only kind of way outside of sea to make that travel happen. So as a result, the city of Philippi was one that was, like lots of cities we look at on the trade route, it was one that had people from lots of different areas of the world that lived there. It was a city where it was kind of on the edge of Europe, and so as a result, it was more of a transient city. It was a place where people conducted business, but where people were kind of traveling in and through that area on their way to go somewhere else. It was a city that had amassed great wealth, and it had wealth partially because it was along the trade route. It wasn't right on the coast, but there was a city just a few miles south, Neapolis, and so that was a port city, and it was able to, they were able to ship things via water that way, and then there were also mountains in the area that had gold mines, and so the city of Philippi was one that was a prosperous city in lots of ways, and it was really that, like I said, it was that connection point between Europe and Asia. And for us today, lots of times when we think of Asia, you know, we immediately think of China or Japan or somewhere in the very far east. But if we remember at this time, modern day Turkey was Asia. It was kind of, the way that travel happened back then, when people thought of Asia, they weren't thinking of this incredibly far east, but they were thinking of just kind of across the Aegean Sea and the Black Sea. And so that is where Philippi was located. The first place that we see Philippi in Scripture is really in the book of Acts. And so it happens on Paul's second missionary journey. And we see that take place in Acts chapter 15. And so if you would read through, we're not going to look at a verse in Acts 15 this morning, but if you read through Acts 15, if you refresh yourself with that, as Paul was preparing for his second missionary journey, he had a desire to go back through and to visit the churches that he had seen on his first journey. He wanted to continue to encourage them, to teach them, to kind of check in on how things were going in those churches. And so he starts his second journey in a very similar way that his first first journey started. But then in Acts chapter 16, something kind of strange happens for Paul. As him and Silas are on this journey, they have this moment where Paul has a desire to head further into Asia. He has this desire to be able to go and to reach people in Asia. And for some reason, and we don't really see exactly how this takes place, but it says that the Holy Spirit blocks them from going. And we don't really know, you know, did the Spirit just kind of stir in their hearts and make it really clear that this wasn't where they were supposed to go? Was there some kind of actual, like, impediment that hindered them from being able to go in that direction? But whatever it is that takes place, they're blocked. They can't go further into Asia to see what's going on. And so they continue to travel on to a city called Troas. And there's enough in there that we could kind of focus on for a while, that Paul had these images and ideas and a vision in mind of what he wanted to do, and that when the Spirit stopped him from doing that, he didn't just kind of stop and give up. He kept pressing forward, but he ends up in the city of Troas. And Troas, if we went back to the map, it would be, I don't think it's even on the map, but it would be kind of the farthest northwestern city in Asia. So Paul ends up kind of on the edge of Asia there, and really the next biggest city to the west would be Philippi in Europe. And so while he's in Troas, we read this in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 and 10. It says, "During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." And this area where Philippi is would be right in Macedonia, it's in Greece, the country of Greece, but at times that would have been an area that fell within the borders of Macedonia. And so as the story goes on, Paul and Timothy and Silas, they set sail from Troas. They make a stop at a little island that was along the way, and then they go to the port city of Neapolis. And from there, in Acts, it reveals to us that they immediately, the next day, they head north to Philippi, because Philippi was kind of the main city in that area. And from there, what we see is that for the first time, the Christian church begins to become established in Europe. And we see the first converts take place in Europe. And so certainly that is something that has shaped not just European history and the history of the world, the history of the church. This kind of moment with Paul in Philippi begins to change the direction of the church as it begins to shift into Europe. And there's something really interesting, kind of as a side note, that if we read through Acts, what we see with Paul's time physically on the ground in Philippi is this, that the first person that he preaches the gospel to is a woman named Lydia. And maybe you're familiar with the story of Lydia, but Lydia was a business person. She dealt in purple cloth, which was something that would have been, you know, reserved for royalty or the higher classes, which makes sense in the city of Philippi with it being a wealthy city. And so it says that she was a God-fearing person, but doesn't say that she was a believer. And she has this interaction with Paul. He preaches the gospel to her, and then Lydia is saved, and her whole family is baptized and saved through that process. And then the second person impacted with the gospel in Philippi is a slave girl. And so when we read that story in the book of Acts, what we see is this, is that there was this, it makes it sound like a young girl who was possessed by a demon and had the ability to be able to tell people's fortunes. And so she was a slave, and her masters were using her ability to tell fortunes in order for them to make money. And so she is kind of following around Paul and his companions. And then at one point, she's delivered from this demonic spirit that is possessing her, and she loses the ability to be able to tell people's fortunes. And so her owners are furious because they lost the source of income that they had. And so they raise kind of this big stink in town about the presence of Paul and his companions, and they end up being thrown into prison. And then while they're in prison, there's this kind of, you know, a miraculous set of events that takes place. And a Roman guard, the prison guard, is converted to Christianity. And so in this, we don't see directly that this slave girl necessarily was converted. But the first three people impacted by the gospel in Europe, in the city of Philippi, were a woman, a slave girl, and a Gentile. And that's significant because it shows the way that the church is changing. It shows the way that the work that Jesus is doing, that it's not reserved just for the Jews and just for the people that were traditionally thought of as being able to access the forgiveness of God. And we see that even in the Jewish prayer book today. There's a traditional Jewish prayer book called the Siddur, and it's a book that's still used by observant Jews today, and a prayer that men are instructed to pray each morning goes like this. They're told to pray, "Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a goy," which is a Gentile, "a slave, and a woman." As God's work of redemption is spreading through the world, what we see is that people are given access and opportunity to receive God's grace that had previously thought of as being unable to receive that. And so this is kind of the foundation of the church in Philippi. And after this journey, after Paul goes through this area, what we know is that the church continues to do well. It continues to do well, not just in what we see in the letter of Philippians, but it continues to do well through church history for centuries after that. And part of the reason we know it does well is because when Paul writes the letter of Philippians, he writes a letter that is really much more encouraging than a lot of the other letters of Paul that we see. In lots of the letters that Paul writes, he's writing a lot of things that are really corrective. He's giving a lot of instruction. He's giving a lot of really rebuking of places that churches have kind of gone off track. But in Philippians, we see very little of that, really. He writes to them with a tone that expresses how encouraged he is by them and by their progress, and at the same time, one that encourages them to continue on in the faith that they've professed. He teaches them about what it means for them to have life through Christ in this letter. And if you were with us a few weeks ago during the season of Advent, then we talked a little bit about Philippians, and we discussed how one of the major themes of this book is the idea of joy at the work that Christ has done. And it's also joy in the midst of kind of the difficult circumstances that Paul was in. Because even as he writes this letter that is filled with joy over this incredible kind of church body that has been established, he's writing it from prison. He likely writes the letter sometime right around the year 59 or 60 AD. So it's just a few years before the great fire breaks out in Rome and the persecution of Christians breaks out in Rome. And so he's writing this letter just kind of on the precipice of that, but also from a prison in Rome for preaching the gospel. And so he's someone who's not unfamiliar with suffering, and yet he's writing to them with this sense of joy in the gospel of Christ and what God is doing among his people. And so with all of that in mind, we're going to begin our reading in Philippians, just starting in chapter 1, verse 1. And it says this: "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This passage, these 11 verses, they contain a lot of really excellent stuff. And we will just kind of scratch the tip of that iceberg this morning. You know, a few weeks ago, we looked at this idea of joy. And Paul mentions right in there, we read this verse, this idea that he has joy in the partnership he has in the gospel with the church in Philippi. And we could talk a lot about that idea of partnership and the joy that that brings, and whether that's people who are right with you in our church body here, or people like Paul and the church in Philippi who are separated by a great distance and yet are still partners in the same gospel. We could focus on that. We could talk a lot about the circumstances of Paul, the position he's in, and yet the care that he's taking for another church. We could talk, you could really focus a long time on that prayer in verses 9 through 11 about the continuing need for us to grow in our knowledge and depth. We could focus on a lot of different things, but there's one main piece that I want us to focus in on these first 11 verses of Philippians today, and it's this idea of identity. This idea that we're going to look at the way that Paul identifies himself and the way that he identifies the Philippians as people who are followers of God, and how those ideas are things that are just as valid and just as important for us to be aware of and to consider today. And the reason for that is that identity is something that we carry with us all of the time, but we don't really think about much of the time. You know, it's true, when I wake up in the morning, or when I first become aware, of who I am, you know, before my feet even hit the ground, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a son, I'm a Christian, I'm a friend, I'm a pastor, I'm all of these kinds of different things. I'm someone who loves coffee a lot, I'm someone who loves the Steelers a little bit more. There are all of these kind of, these things that make up my identity, these things that make up who I am. And yet when I wake up in the morning and I kind of, you know, stumble into the bathroom and I look in the mirror, all I see is someone who needs to, you know, brush their teeth and get a shower and get ready for the day. I don't think about, you know, who I am and all of these things that make up who I am right when my eyes open in the morning. And then the reality is, it can be pretty easy for us, if we're not intentional, to go through the rest of our day in that same kind of vein. You know, we get ready for our day, and then the thoughts of our day start to creep in. The responsibilities that we have at work start to creep in. The projects that we need to get done to be able to accomplish our work in a timely manner, they start to creep in. The things we have going on at home, whether it's, you know, all of the different sports schedules and school activities, kind of schedules aligning, the family kind of time that you try to carve out aligning, all of those things, they start to kind of creep in. And your days become really full really quickly. And for most of us, if we're not really intentional, we'll never stop to take a moment, to take some time, and to really think about who we are, to focus in on our identity. Our minds and our schedules, they fill up so quickly and so easily that we go through lots of life without any kind of meaningful sense of self-reflection in considering who we are and who God might be calling us to be. And this is one of the reasons why Philippians chapter 1 is something that's so important for us to take into account. Because in this passage, Paul reveals a few things about who we are in Christ that are really, really important for us to be mindful of as we go through our days. And so I know that in your worship guide today, there isn't an outline that's prepared. There's a note sheet. So if you're a person who is inclined to take notes, I would encourage you to write down these next 3 points in the scripture references that go along with that. But there are a few things we see about our identity that we're going to focus on. The first is this, that we are servants of God. Right from the beginning in this letter, Paul refers to himself and Timothy in a way that reveals that we are servants or slaves to God. In Philippians 1, verse 1, just the beginning of verse 1 even, it says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And Paul doesn't necessarily have a standard introduction for himself in New Testament letters. There are a few places where he calls himself a servant of Christ Jesus. Oftentimes he's identifying himself as Paul the Apostle, so he'll recognize that he's an apostle, that he's someone who's a leader in the church that has had an experience with the resurrected Christ. And so in this letter, he chooses instead to identify himself and Timothy as servants. And literally, the translation would be as slaves of God, slaves of Christ Jesus. And so on one hand, this is a title that seems to be, you know, maybe Paul's just trying to express his humility. Maybe he's trying to have a tone that's kind of humble as he's beginning this letter. And on one hand, to identify himself as a servant of God would have been something that would demonstrate humility. But at the same time, Paul identifying himself in this way is the same way that Moses was identified in the Old Testament multiple times throughout different books in Exodus and Numbers and Psalms. It refers to God's servant Moses, God's slave Moses. The prophets were oftentimes referred to as people who were the servants of God. And so on one hand, Paul is making it really clear how he sees himself and who he is as this slave to Christ Jesus. And in that, what he's saying is that he's a person who's been called to deliver a message from God. And at the same time, in the same way that Moses was, and in the same way that the prophets were. And at the same time, Paul is just recognizing a basic element of his identity as a Christian. He makes it clear in lots of his writings that part of his identity as a Christian and part of all Christians' identities is that we are servants of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, there's this section in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where he's writing about how our bodies are not our own anymore because after we've placed faith in Christ, we're recognizing that they are owned by God. And he says this in verse 20. He says, "You are bought at a price, therefore honor God with your bodies." The key there is this idea that we become servants because we were bought at a price. Paul makes it clear in Corinthians, in Philippians, in all of his writings, that the way we were bought at that price is through the sacrifice of Christ. This is also the way he explains our salvation in Romans chapter 6. In this chapter, Paul writes about how before we knew Christ, we were slaves to sin. We were owned by sin. You know, it wasn't like before we became servants of Christ that we were just free to anything. But before we knew Christ, we were still servants. But we were servants of our sinful nature, our sinful desires. We were servants to sin. And then in chapter 6, he closes that chapter in verses 22 and 23 by saying this. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Paul recognizes that for us as believers, one of the most important pieces of our identity is to recognize that we aren't our own masters, that we don't get to do whatever it is that we desire to do, and that we never did, but that when we place faith in Christ, that we become servants of Christ, who were bought at a price, and the result of that is that we have the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. The second piece of our identity is this, That that Philippians explains that we are a holy people in Christ. As Paul begins to describe the Philippians, as he begins to address them, he says this in the second part of verse 1. It says, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with overseers and deacons. And other translations, some older translations and the ESV translations, in that line where it says holy people, it will say the term saints there. And which is another way of communicating holy people. They both mean the exact same thing, but it's this description. And what it's saying is that when we have placed our faith in Christ, that we become holy people. People who have become servants of God are people who have been made holy by God. Again, he makes it clear that we are servants of Christ Jesus and that we are holy people in Christ Jesus. This idea of being referred to as holy or as a saint, it isn't something that Paul just uses to describe the Philippians here. It's something that's used to describe not just kind of the extra special Christians throughout history and people of faith throughout history. It's a way that it's a term that's used to describe all believers in Christ throughout the New Testament. And it's one that's an important element as a result of our identity today. We see this in the writings of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, when Peter says this, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. This is why Paul goes on in verse 2 in his prayer for the people to pray that they would experience the grace and peace of God. There's this idea on one hand that we are servants of God, and this idea on the other hand that we are people, when we place faith in Christ, who have been made holy in God. In this idea of being holy or becoming a saint, it reveals that through Jesus, we're people who are made righteous. And so both of these things, being a servant and being a saint, are really pieces of our identity that should be honor, that should cause us to feel honor, things that should cause us to be grateful for what we've been given in Christ. And the final piece of identity of the Philippian believers, which is something that's incredibly applicable to us today, is that we're a work in progress. The Philippian believers are people who are clearly doing things well. You know, again, this is one of the nicest letters that Paul writes. This isn't a letter that has a lot of heavy-handed criticism by Paul. This isn't a letter that has a lot of the kind of Paul directly calling people out and instructing them to change their ways. And as a result, we might think that the people in the church of Philippi have it all figured out, that they've grown to maturity, that they are these kind of saints and perfect servants of Christ. And yet, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says some of the most important words in this letter and some of the most important words for us to remember in our faith when he writes, being confident of this, that he, speaking of Jesus, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul tells the Philippians that he who began, that Jesus, who began a good work in them through the gospel, through this good news that they're able to receive forgiveness, that they're able to be considered servants of God and receive the gift of eternal life, that they're considered saints because they've been made holy in the sacrifice of Christ, that Jesus is going to carry on this work to completion. The beginning of the good work is the story of the gospel. It's the story of us becoming God's holy people through the sacrifice that Christ has made on our behalf. And the end of the story is the gospel. It's Jesus carrying on to complete the work that he started in us as we continue to place our trust and our faith in him. Because the truth is this, that any of us who have been believers for more than 5 minutes knows that we aren't perfect saints, that we aren't perfect servants we recognize that we don't have it all together. And the reality is that we could never have it all together if we spent every minute of the rest of our lives here on earth trying to do that. What Paul reveals to us in Philippians 1, chapter 6, is that what we need to do is to remember that we're a work in progress through Christ, who is going to complete that work of redemption and salvation that he has started in us. And so as we think about how to apply these passages today, one of the most simple applications, which is probably the most meaningful application for us, is this, is that we need to be people who are intentional about reflecting and remembering our identity in Christ. We need to be people who are mindful of who Jesus has made us, and people who are mindful of the work that he not just has begun on our behalf, but that he is continuing to do in us and through us. We need to be people who recognize that we are servants of Christ because we have been made saints through Christ, and that in Christ, he is going to continue that work. When we sang the song before I came up about how God is the one who has placed breath into our lungs and how our response is to praise him, there's not a song maybe that's more appropriate to fit in with a message like this. That we need to be people who recognize and are mindful that every good thing, even our very lives that we experience, are as a result of what God has done on our behalf. And so this morning, as we leave this place, I encourage you to find a way, to find a place for you to reflect this week on the reality that you are a servant of God when you've placed faith in Christ. On the reality that we are the saints of God, that we are people who have been made holy because of the work of Christ, and that we continue to seek him out for the completion of that work.